You might have noticed these guardrails up here. It's because everybody was so scared that I was going to fall off the front of the stage. And I appreciate the team of people who put these guardrails up for us. We had two options. We could either forage them in Mr. Chuck's garage, or we could borrow them from the city of Sylvania. We borrowed them from the city of Sylvania, and so we're thankful to the city for allowing us that opportunity, and for the team that put it all together. We're launching our guardrail series today, and we did test them, so if you're concerned, I just want you to know that they are very stable, very sturdy, so nobody will fall. But we're talking about guardrails, and we're covering some areas where guardrails are important over the next few weeks here, and we want to set the stage this morning for why guardrails, what guardrails are, and then begin talking about the necessary guardrails in our life. And when we talk about guardrails, we're talking about a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limits places. They're specifically designed to keep vehicles in a safe zone and going in the right direction. They're placed in areas where there's some sense of danger. If you're a note taker in your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I always encourage you to do so. But they're placed in spaces where there's an assumption of some danger. Sometimes it's placed on the edges of bridges. As you're driving across, you'll notice them on your right and your left. And they're there so that you don't just accidentally, you know, you're kind of talking and thinking, and you drift over to the right and fall off the edge of the bridge. They're trying to keep you from doing that, both for your own safety and for the safety of anything under the bridge. Then sometimes they go around medians. And whenever they go around medians, it's there to protect you from others coming into the traffic, and also, frankly, to protect others from you as you're making your way in their direction. They're around curves, because when you're coming around a curve, you can't see the curve. You can't see the other end of the curve. You don't know everything that's there, and so sometimes there's a change in direction, or there's a change in the terrain, and things become a little iffy around the curve, and so because you can't see it clearly, they put guardrails there to keep you in the right lanes, in the right direction, going the right way, and make sure that the house that's in front of you is safe. There was a house when I was growing up that we lived near a little town called Dartmouth in Massachusetts, and there was this road out in Dartmouth that it was straight. It was absolutely straight for probably a mile and a half, just dead straight. And then it just dead end. And at the dead end, there was a big white farmhouse right there. And after three or four cars ended up in the living room of that farmhouse, they put up guardrails. And it helped. And then they put up a wall, and it helped. And then they put up a wall with these steel pillars in front of the wall, and then a guardrail, and I think that stopped the problem. I'm not sure. That's the last time I saw it. That's what it looked like. Here's what guardrails do. Two things. They direct us, and they protect us. They keep us going in the right direction, and they protect us from the danger zones. In fact, that's one of the hallmarks of a guardrail, is that it is placed in an area of safety. It's not placed in the area of danger. So, for instance, this guardrail right here, it's here where I'm still safe, and I'm bumping into it, and I'm still standing on the ground, and everything's still fine, and I'm not falling on the floor. Everything's okay right here. If this guardrail was placed 4 feet in front of the stage, it would allow me, maybe it would announce that there is a problem up here, but it would allow me to walk right off the stage and fall right down on my face. You wouldn't like that. Thank you for not liking it. Some folks I might pay to see it. So, here we are in a safe place. Guardrails in your life are not meant to be put in places of danger. They're put in places of safety so you don't get into the danger areas. And they're designed to minimize damage. They're meant to take a blow. They're meant to take the blow, and while there may still be damage to your car, there may still be damage in your life, you'll still be alive. They're meant to take and absorb some of the problem that would normally hurt you too bad to live. That's what a guardrail's for. Damage occurs, but it's less damage. But there are three prideful attitudes that fight against guardrails. The first prideful attitude is the arrogance of pride. The arrogance of pride says, I offer what I want, when I want, how I want. In essence, it says, I'm equal. I'm equal to whoever decides where the guardrails are. I don't need to deal with that guardrail there. In the floods in Houston a couple of years ago, in fact, I would assume that this probably happens in every flood or natural disaster, the authorities will put up barricades across certain roads where things have gotten dangerous on the other side. And almost universally, you're going to hear stories of people driving up to the barricade and peering over the barricade and thinking, I can do it. And they go around the barricade in the place of safety, and they drive until they find themselves in danger. In Houston, numbers of people were rescued from rushing rivers because the rivers had overflowed and they were covering the bridges. And people were thinking, oh, it's only 2 or 3 feet of water coming over the bridge. I drive a truck because I'm from Texas. And I'm going to get emails about that, but it won't be from y'all. And so they go across that, and they don't realize that 2 or 3 feet of rushing floodwaters will take your truck right off the bridge. But arrogance of pride, I'm going to do it how I want, when I want. How about the haughtiness of pride? The haughtiness of pride. I've got it figured out. I don't need any protection or guidance. Why do they think I need a guardrail right there? I've got this figured out. Really? They think I'm just going to be driving along and run right off the bridge? The haughtiness of pride. How about the conceit of pride? I'm all I need. I have everything that I need. I'm all that I need to be. And I'm not going to make a mistake because I am me. You know anybody like that? Don't say anything. Have you ever been like that? Don't say anything. I'm all I need. I can do this by myself. Here's the fact. We all need guardrails in many areas of life. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us recognize that the greatest regrets of our life could have been avoided if we'd have had good guardrails in place. The problem with guardrails in life, unlike the guardrails on the side of the road, these are put in by municipalities. The authorities in our world decide where these go. But the guardrails in our own lives, they are decided by us. And they are maintained by us. And it's all done by our own choice. So today we want to talk about a guardrail, and it's the guardrail of worship. The guardrail of worship. There's a music video that's out now. It's been out for a little while. But the premise of the music video was kind of interesting to me. The producers called a bunch of weddings that were happening around the LA area, and they connected with the grooms in these weddings and said, "Hey, can we have our band play at your reception and no one know who they are except you? You're the only one that's going to know who they are, who's coming to play the reception, and it will be a surprise at the reception that this band is playing. And we're going to film how everybody responds for the music video." The grooms said, "Yes, sure." So what would happen is, after the wedding ceremony, they would go to the reception. The wedding party would approach the stage, and the stage would be blocked off with this big curtain. Well, as the wedding party would make their way to the stage, the curtain would drop. And there, Maroon 5 and Adam Levine would start singing their hit song, Sugar. "I'm hurting, baby. I'm broken down. I need your loving, loving, I need it now." Wow, y'all really respond well to this song, I'm telling you. Uh-huh, that's good. That's excellent. Maybe I need to go up 17,000 keys. "I'm hurting, baby. I'm broken down." I forgot. Adam seems like a woman. Anyway, we're going to move on. I'm moving on. Y'all responded as well as the first service did. Yeah. He's a great singer. He really is. I appreciate him. Anyway, when this happened, all of the attention shifted. And suddenly, some of the brides, they all responded differently. Some of the brides just stood there. Some of the brides started kissing their grooms. Some of the brides started trying to kiss Adam. And if I was the groom, Adam would have been out right then. Maroon 5, Adam, I don't care, out. But they tolerated it, apparently. All of this was going on, and suddenly the attention of the wedding was no longer on the bride and groom. It was on who else was there. In fact, what I am referring to here is worship. This is worship. When Adam Levine and Maroon 5 were revealed, suddenly people were talking about Adam Levine and Maroon 5 sang and played at my wedding. People were talking about the day that they spent with Maroon 5, not the day that they spent with bride and groom. The entire focus shifted, and that is exactly what worship is. Worship is responding to one that you recognize as worthy. Worship is simply worth-ship, worthy of worship, worthy of honor, worthy of focus. And many people are worshiped today. Actors are worshiped. Business leaders are worshiped. Sports stars are worshiped. Anything that can change the attitude and grab your focus, that is worship. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to Jesus and he says, "Listen, if you will worship me, I'll give you everything you want. I'll give you everything that you even desire. I'll give it all to you. If you'll worship me." And Jesus responded saying, "For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Jesus is saying the only one worthy of worship is God. But it's our choice who we will worship. The big idea today is this: worship is a guardrail that protects the believer's heart. It protects our heart. God-directed worship focuses our perspective. It focuses our feelings. It focuses our moods. And it brings all of our attention on the King of Kings, and a focused heart is a protected heart. I don't have that on the screen. Oh, they put that on the screen. Great job, y'all. A focused heart is a protected heart. When my heart is focused on Christy, it doesn't matter who else is in the world. If you're a guest here, Christy is my wife. Let's be clear on that. In fact, I used Christy in the first service. You'll understand why in a little bit. But when I used her in the first service, she decided to go to all the focus groups for all the rest of the services. So apparently I was a little too focused. A focused heart is a protected heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all things, for it determines the course of your life. If you want to know where someone's life is going to go, follow their heart. Wherever their heart is, that's where it's going to be. That's why Scripture ties and makes the connection between our heart and our treasure. Because wherever our heart is, that's where we're going to put our resources. Wherever our heart is, that's where we're going to put our time, our energy, our efforts. Wherever our heart is, our focus is going to be there. And I have three thoughts for us today to help us with this guardrail of worship. Thought number one is that worship is a daily response to God's presence in your life. It's a daily response to God's presence in your life. Oftentimes we refer to going to the church building to participate in a corporate gathering as I'm going to worship. But the reality is that worship is far more than attending a service. This is an organized way that we elevate each other, we support one another, we come together and we worship our Lord, we give honor to our God together corporately. But worship is far more than that. It's a daily activity. God loved you enough to send his only son into the world. Jesus loved you enough to give his life for you. Coming to a service on Sunday morning and giving an hour and 5 minutes, or if the preacher's really long, an hour and 10 minutes of your time is not nearly enough in relationship to what the Lord has done for you and me. It's a daily thing. Our heart is focused daily. When we worship through obedience. It means that we make God-honoring decisions even when we don't want to. That's worship. I know that sometimes we think, well, if I go to church and I lift my hands and I sing really loud, or maybe I'll get excited and I'll do this too. That's really worship. Obedience is better than sacrifice, Scripture says. So when I say no to me, to say yes to him in any area of my life, that is part of my worship. How about worship is humbling? Because it's putting down what you want in order to lift up what he wants. Think about this. Let's say that somebody has just moved into a new house and you really like them, so you want to go bless them and you're excited about blessing them. So you make your favorite dish for them, but you know that they are allergic to everything in that dish. My wife is allergic to shellfish, and so you make her a fish or a shrimp something, anything. Shrimp etouffee. Ooh, crawfish etouffee. You make her crawfish etouffee, and you bring her the best crawfish etouffee you've ever made, and you love it. You've tried it 14 times. You know it's delicious. And you bring it to her, and you sit it down in front of her, and you say, I want to bless you and honor you, for you moving into your new house is going to be, this is great. This is my best crawfish etouffee in the world. And she says, I can't eat it because I'm allergic to shellfish, and you know that. Sometimes that's what we do to God. We say, here is what I want to offer you. But what happens is that's really all about me. That's really all about you. That's not about honoring the person that you say your focus is on. I want to honor Christy, so I'm going to give her shellfish that will kill her. That's not about me. I mean, about her, that's about me. I want to offer God whatever I want to offer God. Well, that's not about him. That's not worship. That's about you. It's humbling. I'm going to focus on his wants versus mine. How about sacrifice? Worship is sacrificial. We put aside our personal ambitions and our selfishness, And we put them upon an altar to honor him in ways that he desires to be honored, both in words and in actions. Our heart governing how we put our focus, our energy, our time, our treasure. How about celebration? Worship is celebration. It's expressed in celebrating the one that you're focused on. In fact, you cannot worship without celebrating. Because it's saying he's worthy. It's celebrating his worthiness in your life. A daily response guards your heart daily. A marriage where the man's heart is on his wife once in a while is a marriage doomed to failure. It will mess up. A marriage where her heart is only toward her husband every 6 weeks, then it's going to be a marriage that fails. But a heart that is focused upon the one you love daily is protected daily. Daily response in worship. That's why I love the Divine Mentor Bible reading program and devotionals that we do. Because it's a daily thing. Whenever I'm focused on God in the morning, I find myself focused on God throughout the day. When I find my focus varying and wandering, then I've got to get myself back together. Okay, Lord, I'm focusing myself on you. I'm worshiping you. It brings me back in alignment with him. Thought number two, worship includes a physical response. Declaring that someone is worthy demands a physical response. What would happen if you never responded to your significant other when they walked into the room? You just never responded. Eventually, they might stop walking into the room. Well, if you don't care that I'm here, I just won't be here. I'll be somewhere where somebody cares about me being there. Now, with God, he's always everywhere. So he's not officially walking into a room. He's already in the room. He's in the room before you got there. But when you recognize his presence, a physical response needs to happen from our life. What if our physical response was governed by other people? And this is why Christy's not in this room right now, but in the focus groups. Because I had her come up here to the stage, and she stood right here, and she trusts me generally. We've been doing this a minute. But if Christy were standing here and I said, well, I would tell you I love you, but you know, they're looking at us. Or I might give you a hug, but look at him over there. He might judge me. If the fact that you're there can determine my response to her, then what I'm really saying is you are more important than she is. And my focus is I'm more focused on you than I am on her. And so what I did in the first service, without her expecting it, was, I said, I don't care who's here, and I just grabbed her, and I gave her the biggest kiss in the world, which she apparently did not appreciate. Yeah. Because I don't care who's here. The focus is on her. And so with Christ, when we know that he's here, when we feel his presence in our life, then we respond to him physically because we love him. And it doesn't matter who else is in the room. The question is, who do you respond to? And here's the fact. Response is always driven by connection. It's always driven by connection. This is why if somebody calls you, you know, they're supposed to have dinner with them that night and they call you at 3:00 in the afternoon and say, hey, I'm canceling dinner. I have something else come up. It might cause you to be irritated or frustrated, or you might talk about it 2 or 3 days and be like, I can't believe they had to cancel. We're going to have to get that back on the schedule. I mean, that's just, I want to get with them and so on. You're connected to that person, but you hear that 19 people died, 191 people were wounded, and 13 people are missing in the floods in Russia recently. And you flip the channel because that's boring. Somebody canceled dinner and you're kind of upset about it for a couple of days. But people are dead, hurting, and missing, and you're like, oh, change the channel. Oh, my word. Really, do we have to hear about this more? That's all the way in Russia. Who cares? I know that's not what you're saying. I hope that's not what you're saying. But it's sometimes how we operate in life. If we're connected to Christ, when His presence is revealed in our life, it's not something that we're quickly changing the channel on because it's boring. If our connection is strong, we're responding to that. It's impacting us in a strong and meaningful way. Your personal connection to Jesus determines your ability to worship Him, and it produces a physical response to His presence. And a physical response connects your heart to the moment. When you're standing there and you feel His presence and you respond somehow, what you're doing is you're honoring the moment when His presence was there. That brings us to thought number three, is that worship is a natural response. A natural response. Do you know that church can sometimes be a fake place? But it's not fake because everyone else is fake. It's fake because you are. I'm smiling. Sometimes we're fake in our worship because our worship is not an authentic expression of ourselves. Worship is expression, and expression is often driven by our DNA. There's some things that are taught to us, and so we worship, we respond in those ways, but a lot of our expression is built in. And so God created your DNA. He knows how you're built. And your worship should be an honest and natural expression of who you are. Your natural expressions of worship should match your expressions in life. And so let me give you a little quiz. You don't have to actually answer these questions. Just think about them. If you lose your mind when your team scores a goal, but when the presence of the Lord is around you and you know that, you do not move. Your team scores and you're like, yes, yes, yes. And the one who saved your soul is present in your life and you go, I know He's here. It's so wonderful. That may not be an authentic expression. I encourage you to be real. It would freak some people out if you were naturally expressive in your relationship with Christ. Be released in that. How about if you're a monster on the dance floor, but when the music is going in church, your only song is, I shall not be moved. That hit me one time because I was worshiping with a family, and this isn't a judgment statement, it's just an observational statement. You know, I'm over there. This is my natural expression. Like it or don't, it's me. Well, I was shocked because I'd been worshiping with this family for a while, and the husband and the wife, they would just, in worship, they would stand there like this, and every once in a while, you know, they would close their eyes or whatever. And this isn't a judgment. Please understand that. It's just an observation. I thought nothing negative about it. I was just totally shocked when I was in this place one time where they started playing music and invited people to come to the dance floor. And the lady was the first person out on the dance floor. And she started dancing, like she knew how to dance, and she was loving it, and she was laughing, and she was excited, and it was awesome, and it was cool. There was no negative to it whatsoever. But I was in church with her a couple days later, and the music's going, and it just struck me, that's not a natural expression in her life, but it's a learned one. And my encouragement to you is be released. If that's you, it would be unnatural for me to stand there like this. Because my natural expression Ask Christy. She loves it. Everywhere we go. If there's good music playing, I'm dancing and enjoying it and singing along. And sometimes I just make up my own words to the tune that they're playing. It's great. Natural expression. But let's flip that. If your natural expression, if your heartfelt response to things is quiet and contemplative, don't feel pressured to do anything else than that. My grandmother would stand there. She would just stand there before the Lord just like this. And every once in a while, a tear would just come down her face. If that's you, live in that. Enjoy that. There's no negative with that. Be real, and let's relieve you of any pressure to try to be anything else or do anything else. Here's the fact, to keep things simple, we can't be a Christian without worshiping God, and a natural response guards your attitude in worship. Because if you're feeling pressured to do one thing that you're not, or you're feeling restricted to do from doing something that you're built to do, then it will change your attitude about worship. Worship should be fun, enjoyable, exciting. But if you're naturally expressive and you feel like you're bound, it won't be exciting. Or if you feel like you're being pushed to do something that you're not naturally built to do, then you will not be excited about being involved in worship. Your natural expression will guard your attitude in worship. So the question is, how should I express worship in church? And the answer is, express worship the way God desires worship to be expressed. I'm going to give you 7 ways that God has shown us in His Word that He enjoys worship. And you can write fast or you can take a picture of the screen. They'll all be listed there. The first is, the scripture uses the word barak. It means to kneel and bless God in an act of adoration. This isn't crazy. This isn't way out there. This is just kneeling before Him. I love you, Jesus. I honor you. If during a service at some point you said, hey, you know what? I just feel like kneeling before the Lord. Nobody would have a problem with that. How about yada? It means to throw out, to worship with extended hands. This is the yes, like a touchdown's made. Yes! God's here. Yes! I feel His presence. I know He's here. I know He loves me. Worship. How about halal? It's the root word for our word hallelujah. It means to rave about, to boast, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Literal translation is to spin like a top. I didn't notice anybody doing that this morning. It means to get crazy about Jesus. It means to just be like, yeah, that's awesome. Woo, that's exciting. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's you. That's not me. I'm just saying, if it is you, express it. And I'm not even talking, I want to be clear, I'm not talking about even in this sanctuary. I'm talking when you're in your living room at home. Ah, Jesus, I love you. Oh, you're awesome. I can freak Christy out. Oh, Christy, I love you. You're awesome. Okay, moving on. Shabak. It's a shout or command to address in a loud tone. Hallelujah! Oh, I love you, Lord. Worship is not always silent or quiet. It can be loud and clamorous. How about toda? Now, this is the same root as yada, that ooh, yeah, woo! But it is raising hands in adoration. This is quieter. This is, you're beautiful. When you see people raise their hands in church, it's not because they're, you know, wanting to stretch. It's because they're lifting their hands in worship. And Scripture gives us direction to lift hands in worship. If you don't want to, there's no pressure to do so. But you can. How about zamar? to touch strings, to play an instrument in worship. That's what Lois is doing right now. She's touching keys, but in here there are strings. These strings are being hit by mallets and they're uttering a beautiful sound. It's worshiping with stringed instruments. How about tehillah? It means to sing a spontaneous song, extemporaneous. It's just making up your words. I love you, Jesus, because you're so good. You bless me in so many ways, Lord. I didn't say it had to be a good song. It's a heartfelt song. So my question to us today is, are the guardrails of worship strong in our life? Are we real in worship? It's not a judgmental question. Nobody knows the answer but you. But if your natural response isn't meeting your worship response to God, then check yourself. Check your guardrails. Don't be fake. Express yourself to Jesus. And you're going to find that it keeps you firmly grounded on the path that He's prepared for you. It will allow your heart to remain focused. Pride will say that worshiping God diminishes you. But the reality is, worshiping God does not change your relation. It does not change you in relationship to God. In that, it doesn't make you bigger or Him less. It doesn't diminish you at all. And what it does is it elevates your relationship with Him. And whenever your relationship is elevated, everything about your life is elevated. Worship does not diminish you. It builds you. It elevates you. It's a necessary guardrail because it directs your focus. Maroon 5 shifted the focus of the wedding. And focus was directed to them. And if you're going through a bad time right now, if things are really tough, if you will shift your focus and worship, it will help the things of the earth become much smaller as the things of your King become much greater. It will shift your focus. It keeps our focus on Christ. It magnifies His presence in our lives. It keeps us out of the danger zone. In fact, Psalms chapter 37, verses 23 and 24 say, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly." Can we say amen to that? He delights in every detail of their lives, though they stumble. He directs their steps, but every once in a while we're going to stumble. But when our heart is focused on Him, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Worship keeps your eyes on the one directing your steps. And when you stumble, when the burden's too heavy, when the mistake is made, His hand is there and He lifts you back up again. When you engage the guardrail of worship, it will elevate your life, it will benefit your life, it will change your life completely. Why don't you bow your heads with me right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing. I thank you for how you do it, and I'm asking you, Father, to release us in worship. And for those that maybe don't need release, they need a relief of a pressure that they felt. Either one, Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our hearts and help us to worship you daily. Focus our hearts on you daily. We praise and honor you for that. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you thanks and praise today for your beauty, for who you are, for being one that is worthy, in fact, the only one that's worthy of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet. Prayer partners, come forward. And if you need prayer for anything at all in your life, we're here to pray with you as we close in song this morning.